All right, welcome to Christian Overcomers, and thank you for joining us for this Bible study. Revelation 12a, woman versus the dragon. You know what? I can't tell you how excited I am that we've finally gotten to this 12th chapter of Revelation, because the next two chapters, Revelation 12 and 13, are a couple of the most profound chapters in the entire Bible. They tell of an epic struggle between good and evil, between the kingdom of the woman and the kingdom of the dragon, between Christ and Antichrist, between the woman's seed and the serpent's seed. You know what? Virtually everything you read in the Bible is outlined here in these two chapters. And not only that, but it actually focuses in on the time of the Great Tribulation, something that every Christian who desires to overcome needs to know. Especially as we keep seeing more and more signs letting us know that we are getting closer and closer to Antichrist, New World Order. And that's the time when Christians are really going to shine. I don't know if we're going to do two studies in for these two chapters, or if we're going to do 10. I mean, we're going to let the Holy Spirit lead us, but I can tell you this, we're not going to gloss over, we're going to try not to gloss over anything. And like I said in the beginning of this book, I said we're going to make an exhaustive study in this book. We're not going to skip over a lot of the details. We're going to try to get as much as we can this time through. And that is our goal. Well, let us open in prayer and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, we just pray for wisdom and understanding in your word. Help us to see within these two chapters your great plan, what you'd have us do for you, as well as to be able to analyze our enemy so that we can be better prepared. In Yeshua, Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Please turn with me, if you would, to Revelation chapter 12, verse 1, and let's get reading. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And of course, this woman represents Israel, true Israel. Now, we're not just talking about one tribe, the tribe of Judah. You know, a lot of people say, well, this is the Jews right here. Revelation 12, verse 1. What are you talking about? This, the Jews don't make up all 12 tribes. In fact, the Jews only make up a small portion, if that, because many of them have been converts and there are many imposters that Revelation 2:9 and 3:9 warn us of. Many of them aren't even of Judah. But let's just take it at face, let's just take everybody at face value. Let's just say everybody that lives in Israel today and everybody that claims to be of Judah is of Judah. That still only makes up one tribe, one star in the crown of this woman. There are 11 other tribes. And of course, Judah and Benjamin were kind of together in one kingdom there. So anyways, I'll just simplify it. You have the kingdom of Judah that was made up of Benjamin and Judah. And then you had the kingdom of Israel that was made up of the other 10 tribes. The other 10 tribes never went back to Jerusalem. After the Assyrian and Babylonian captivities, they were scattered and sowed, just like the book of Hosea said they would be, throughout the nations, and that they would later become the Christian nations of the world. So when you're looking at this woman, keep in mind, you're not looking over at the Israeli nation today. You're looking at prophecy and history, you're looking at, this whole chapter 12, reaches way back far, even possibly into the first world age. and then on into the tribulation. But that's what we're looking at here. We're looking at, during our times, this woman resides in the Christian nations of the world. She's royalty. I mean, you look at the nations that have had world dominance since Christ has come. It's been primarily the Christian nations. When I say Christian nations, I'm referring to America, Canada, Great Britain, Germany, Ireland, Scotland, all those nations that sprang from these people, the Israelites. Anyways, we've talked about that before. Many people believe that the 10 lost tribes or the 10 tribes were lost and forever gotten from history, never to be remembered again. But that is not true. That is not true. But let's go into this here a little bit. Of course, we know the Bible always interprets itself. We know this is Mother Israel, or this woman represents Israel for a number of reasons. Joseph's dream in Genesis chapter 37, verses 9 through 10. He had a dream there that the sun and the moon and the 11 stars would bow down to him. What was that all about? Well, we found out later that his father knew that it represented his mother and him as well as his brothers. So what does that mean, that these stars represent the 12 tribes of Israel? And there's a lot more we can go into that. We're going to leave it at that for now. But basically what you're looking at, she has this crown upon her head. She represents the royal family of the earth, the royal family that would bring forth the Christ child, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as we're going to read about here in a few verses. Genesis chapter 22, verse 18, and so on in that chapter, the promise was given to Abraham that his seed would become as numerous as the stars of heaven. That's what we're looking at here, stars of heaven and the sands of the sea. And that in his seed would all nations be blessed. And that's because the Christ would come through this family, the Savior of the world. Not just of Israel, but the world. And that's why the world would be blessed. So let us turn, or actually I got a slide here I want to show you here. We were talking about I'm not going to go backwards on it, because if I go backwards, my slideshow might have a problem. But I had highlighted in yellow that what we saw in heaven was a great wonder or a great sign. Well, what does that tell us to do? Well, it tells us to look up that there's a sign in the heaven as well. I mean, not just a figurative dream that John was seeing, but there are actually constellations that have meanings. Many of you know it as the Bible and the stars. And guess what? One of them, if you look up here, just so happens to be this woman we are referring to. The constellation Virgo, which represents Israel. Israel. And you know what's, I brought this up in a study a while back. I think it's titled The Perfect 360 Day Lunisolar Year. And that's an important study to do as we get into the time periods, the 1260 days, the 42 months, the time times and a half a time in the book of Revelation, because it's in Daniel and so on. But anyways, that'll be something for another time. If you haven't done that study, I suggest you go and do that, because it's important to understand that when you're looking at prophetic time and Revelation. But here is this same woman here. I got my pointer over here now. This Virgo, Mother Israel. And on September 23rd, 2017, we see here a sign that looks similar to what we were just reading about. The sun, she was clothed with the sun, the woman was. She was standing on the moon. And so on. And then there's some other stuff going on that time too with some alignments of planets and so forth. But that's an interesting date. Something to look at and look at for Bible prophecy. Am I saying that on this day something spectacular is going to happen for sure? No, we're just trying to watch. Just as John looked up and he saw a sign in heaven. Now, signs indicate things to come, as well as they teach us lessons that God would have us know. So I just thought that was interesting to bring that up. That happens on September 23rd of the year 2017, where Revelation chapter 12, verse 1, it appears as though that sign may come into being. Let's move on to verse 2. And she being with child cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. You know what? In Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, it's interesting that this was the punishment for Eve's sin, for partaking of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that she would have pain in childbirth, in childbearing. And the reason I bring that up is because we're going to go there in a little bit. But Genesis chapter 2 and 3, the happenings on in the Garden of Eden there tie in directly with this with chapters 12 and 13. Because we're going to see there, we see way back in Genesis, you have a woman and you have a dragon, which was the serpent. It's just another name for the serpent, the devil, and Satan. Another one of his names. And you see there was an interaction there between those two kingdoms as well in their beginnings, at least on earth. Anyways, let's just go there. Let's go there right now. Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. I guess we read that there. And unto the woman he said, okay, I will greatly multiply the conception, and so on. But we're going to come back there in a little bit. Let's go to Revelation 12, verse 3. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. Check this out. And behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. What is this all about? Well, we know when we get further in this chapter that the dragon, I believe it's in 12 verse 9, that the dragon is just another name for Satan. But it's not just another name. It's a name that's descriptive of a certain role he plays. A certain role he plays. And we're going to get into it more as we develop these studies in these two chapters. We're going to talk about the satanic trinity of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. And I've been doing a lot of research on that for quite some time. Ever since I started studying the Bible, I've always been studying those things. But over the last couple of years, I've been really digging into them. I haven't really shared a lot of the things I've learned, and I've learned some really exciting things that I want to share with you. Some people may consider it controversial, but if you just let the word speak and do the research, it's something that shouldn't be controversial at all, because there are many witnesses to it. Anyways, hey, I'm not going to get into that quite yet here, but this dragon here, now we know this is Satan, right? Well, why does he have 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his head? Is this what Satan looks like? No, that's not what Satan looks like. God has given us a vision, a symbol, if you would, of his power structure, of Satan's power structure. So you could think of Satan as the dragon, right? But all these heads and horns come out of him. as an extension of his power in symbolism there. And God wants us to know, what's fascinating about this is in Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul told us that we were at war, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in high places. In other words, we're not in a physical war like we're not fighting the Philistines. We're not fighting a physical giant like David did with physical swords and physical weapons. We're in a spiritual war against a hidden enemy. An enemy that lurks like the serpent and stays under the radar of most of the world. Most of the world does not have a clue. I should even say most Christians don't even have a clue as to their enemy, as to the depths of our enemy's plots and plans. I'm speaking of the serpent and his children. The serpent seed, because the serpent seed definitely, I believe, is a part of this great red dragon. It's that hidden conspiracy that's been around since the beginning of time, always trying to corrupt the woman and her children. Anyways, like I said, the Apostle Paul told us we were at war against principalities and powers in high places. Now, what's fascinating about this is God gave us a description, a detailed picture of what these principalities and powers are structured. They're structured under seven major heads, controlled from the dragon, obviously. There are 10 horns, probably symbolizing 10 powers, and 7 crowns or 7 kings over those 7 dominions. Now, when you get to the beast of Revelation chapter 13, we're going to see something almost identical, but they're different. They're different. This is the power structure that Satan has up in the heavens. This is that power structure that affects us sometimes when we're not paying attention. This is that power structure that gets into our homes at times and allows us to fight within our families. Allows us to do, and they get in and cause all kinds of chaos because you can't see them. It's a hidden power structure. It's a power structure that seduces the minds of political leaders and so on. And I don't believe it just stops there with the hidden enemies of the supernatural realm. I believe this actually includes the serpent seed itself. And we'll talk about that in a little bit here. But let's look at this now. So we have the woman. We found out Virgo is represented up there as one of the great signs in the heavens. But then we also have a dragon up there, which is another great sign. And we find out later on in this 12th chapter of Revelation that there is a great war in the heaven between the dragon and his angels and Michael and his angels. And it just so happens when you look at all the constellations in the heaven, it revolves around this war between the woman and the dragon, between Christ and Antichrist, between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman, between God's kingdom and Satan's kingdom. That's what this is all about. And God is trying to help us identify our enemies. Because you know what? In the beginning chapters of this revelation, of this book of Revelation, God told us that we were, as Christians, we were kings and priests. And that he was going to reveal to us a bunch of information that we needed to know. You know, you're not just, as a Christian, you're not just a citizen of his kingdom. You've got duties, you've got responsibilities to perform. And to whom much is given, much is expected. That's why you're given these details. That's why many of you are watching this program today. Because the Holy Spirit, I have no doubt, has led you to this. And am I saying that this is the only program that teaches the truth about these things? No, I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying you're interested, you're here, you're learning. I'm learning. Because the Holy Spirit has drawn us to this understanding. And perhaps we're going to get it, maybe develop this, these dominions, these principalities and powers and dominions that the dragon has in a later study. We will see. But we're going to continue on with this. So that's what you see there, a war up in heaven. Verse 4 of Revelation 12, and his tail, the dragon's tail, drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. Now that's very interesting. A lot of people believe that this is speaking of Satan's initial rebellion. From Isaiah chapter 14, when Lucifer, the son of the morning, the bright morning star, wanted to be above all of the stars of God. And that as that glorious cherub that he was, in Ezekiel 28, it says he was made the full pattern. He had everything. He was like one of the most perfect creations that God had made until iniquity was found in him. But anyways, he led a lot of the angels away from God, possibly a third, like this verse is referring to. A third of the stars, a third of the angels followed him. That's how good Satan is. That's how deceptive he is. I mean, look at he deceived Eve. In the Garden of Eden, I mean, it really wasn't that hard. He just used some trickery, some connivery, and, made Eve feel that she was, she deserved some things that God wasn't going to give her. You know, think of the people in the world today. Think of how many people are deceived by this dragon here on earth today. I have no doubt that because of this, I have no doubt this verse here refers to Satan's first rebellion. And because of it, all these the third part of the stars had to be born on this earth in a way for God to make them forget everything that had happened in the past and give them a chance for redemption. Now, I'm not saying that everybody here on earth, everybody that comes through the flesh followed Satan there. We know that's not the case. What I'm saying is I believe we are here in this age because of that third that fell. And that we are here to try to reclaim them by spreading forth the light of the gospel. Now check this out. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Why would Satan want to do that so bad? Why does he feel the need to have... Now this child here, no doubt is the Christ child, was Jesus Christ. That's a question that we could probably ponder and consider. What did Satan think he would gain from killing Christ? Well, perhaps that's something we'll explore later on. Well, we know what Herod, King Herod, possibly a Kenite, a son of Cain, or possibly of this dragon kingdom. We know that he killed all of the, I think it was all the children under two in Bethlehem to try to stop the Christ child from coming because it was a threat to his power. Or he thought that this child would be a threat to his power, his earthly dominion. But you know what? The crucifixion of Christ actually gave Christ the victory over Satan and his dominions, his principalities and powers. So anyways, one thing that this dragon always tries to do, and I think Dr. Bollinger even has a side note on it in Revelation chapter 12, the word devour here, he says, same word as, and he gives some verses. He says, from Genesis 3:15 till now, Satan stands ready to devour the promised seed. Why is that? Why would Satan think it's so important to destroy this seed line, even today? Well, because one reason is because they make up. They are the children of God. They are God's children, made in His image. And Satan wants to destroy anything that's in God's image. Let us go to verse 5. And she brought forth a man-child, who is to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. He was crucified. And the dragon and his children did that. You can find this in Psalm chapter 2 where it says that Christ would come and he was going to rule all nations with the rod of iron, but the nations would reject him, but that he was coming back. Anyways, let's go to verse 6. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. That's equivalent to 3.5 years. Now, when most people look, almost every scholar I've seen anyways, when they look at this time period, as well as any other 3.5 year period mentioned in Revelation, they automatically assume that we're speaking of the Great Tribulation, the last 3.5 year period. But they never talk about what happens, they hardly ever talk about what happens during the first 3.5 years. And if any of these 3.5 year periods mentioned in the book of Revelation are in fact the first 3.5 years of Daniel's 70th week. Here, I believe, and we're going to probably talk about it some more, I believe this is the first 3.5 year period of the final week of Daniel, the final 7 years. Why do I say that? Because the woman is protected from the serpent. But during the first 3.5 years, but during the last 3.5 years, there's something totally different happening. The saints are given into the hand of the beast, the dragon, the false prophet, and they are persecuted. Some even to the point of death, as they take up the cross and follow Christ. So it would kind of seem odd to have this woman be protected during the last 3.5 years and not be protected. So I think there are two 3.5 year periods mentioned in the book of Revelation, just the same as there was in Daniel. First 3.5 years, the woman's protected in the wilderness. Last 3.5 years, she is given up into his hand. The Christians will be persecuted. And Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, I believe it says that those that do not take the mark of the beast, many of them will be beheaded and will be martyrs for Christ. Even after the crucifixion, the woman's seed, the woman is still mentioned. So, you know, a lot of people in Christianity today, Christendom, they think that, well, when Christ came, the nation of Israel, the true nation of Israel, doesn't really matter anymore. It's just kind of done away with. It's a spiritual Israel now. Well, here we're still talking about this same woman that gave birth to the child, and now she goes off to this place in the future after the crucifixion for 1,260 days. God has not forsaken his people. He's not forsaken his people. Anyways, like I said, this whole chapter 12, as well as chapter 13 of Revelation, has its roots all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. And let's go there. We're not going to read the whole chapter. I'm just going to point out why it's so important to understand what happened in Genesis chapter 2 and 3. You know what? It's fascinating. From these first three chapters, oh, you could even say first six chapters, if you would, of Genesis, it lays the foundation. I mean, there are so many truths packed into these chapters in Genesis. Almost everything from the Bible in Revelation ties back to Genesis. Matter of fact, I think if you have a companion Bible, I don't remember what appendix it is, you can see how Dr. Bollinger illustrates how Genesis and Revelation are counterparts to each other. They weave together and tie up the contents of this book. Anyways, let's go back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 13. And the Lord God said unto the woman, remember there's a woman in Revelation 12? The Bible always interprets itself. What is this? He's speaking of Eve, who was the mother of Israel, of the nation later on down the road. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Verse 14, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, there's the serpent there, same as the dragon, who is Satan, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field, and upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Now this is a figure of speech here. This is not a literal serpent. This is Satan in the Garden of Eden. In fact, when you look at this, he still has somewhat of a position at this time. And now after he does this, after he seduces Eve, his position in the Garden of Eden is no longer really there. Let's go to verse 15. This is why we came here. And I will put enmity, a warfare, a struggle, a hatred between thee, the serpent, and the woman, between Satan and Israel. Now, we're not talking about the present day, modern day Jews here. We're talking about the Christian nations of the world. And that's so important because many of, like Revelation 2:9 and 3:9, forewarn us of, many have claimed to be of Judah and are not today, but are of the synagogue of Satan. They've stolen the inheritance. They've made the whole world think that they are God's chosen people. And we are the Gentiles. And that we need to look up to them. It's Satan's, one of Satan's number one tricks of stealing the kingdom, stealing the inheritance of God's children. Anyway, so he says that I will put enmity, there'll be a war between him and the woman. What did we see in Revelation 12? I didn't get to all the verses later on. It even converts the language from calling Satan the dragon to Satan the serpent as he chases the woman. As he pursues her in hatred and in malice. Hey, you know what? Say, if you're a Christian today, it doesn't matter what race you are, but especially if you're a Christian of this family, Satan despises you. He hates you. In fact, he doesn't want this truth here, the serpent seed. You wonder why there's so much controversy around it? It's because Satan's trying to hide it. He doesn't want this woman to know that they are made in the image of God, that they are God's children. That God sowed his seed upon this earth. Now, when I talk about seed there, you know, it's obviously it came down to the fact where God actually did sow his seed into, and we don't know exactly how he did it, but he had Mary conceive the Christ child. Now, obviously, it wasn't through any kind of a fleshly intercourse, because the way God can sow a seed is simply by putting that information, the DNA, wrapped up in whatever means that it needs to make that happen. Anyways, hey, so we go back to this word seed here in Genesis 3, verse 15. Adam was created in God's image, and that seed line that goes forth through Adam and Eve carry forth that same DNA. That same DNA. That same information. That is even the Word of God. We've talked about that before. We're not going to go into that now. But let's read the, I'm going to read this again one more time. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. So it's not just between Satan and the woman. It's not just between Eve and Satan, this enmity. But it also goes, this war carries forth through her children and the serpent's children. And it started right with Cain killing Abel because he had that enmity, that hatred for his brother, because his brother was righteous. His brother was made in the image of God, while he, Cain, was a hybrid, made partly in the image of his father, the serpent. Anyways, here's the prophecy. And it shall bruise thy head. The woman's seed shall bruise his head, that being Christ, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So, not only does this prophecy foretell of two kingdoms here on this earth, two peoples, two family lines, but it also foretells of two Christs. One true Christ through the seed of the woman, and one false Christ through the seed of the serpent. And if you read the Kenites' protocols, their plans, you know that they are planning for one day when one of their seed becomes king of the world. And we know that to be the Antichrist. And that is a word of wise, or word of wisdom to the wise. Because a lot of people don't understand that. They've never looked into those hidden powers, the hidden powers of the dragon and his seed upon this earth. But this prophecy here, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, is the seedbed, seed plot of the entire Word of God. It's even displayed up in the heavens. Great signs of this epic struggle for dominion. And you know what? It's not really a struggle for God. He's just allowing it. Anyways, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul even refers to this hidden serpent seed as the mystery of iniquity. He said it already was, he said it leads up to the Antichrist, the son of perdition. But that it was already working in the world. And I believe it was already working in the world as this hidden force called the dragon, with his principalities and powers and dominions in high places. All right, verse 16, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children. Remember in Revelation we read that? She was with child, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. Well, that was part of it. And thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. I find this is interesting, you know, and I think the Apostle Paul knew full well about this, is that Christ is our husband. The woman ends up being the bride of Christ. And what is our desire? Our desire is to be for Christ. And he does rule over us. Except he rules over us with a shepherd's staff of kindness, of love, and gentleness. I'm going to go to a place here. We were talking about how the dragon in Revelation 12 tried to devour the woman's seed, the child, the woman's child, as soon as it was born. And we talked about how the dragon tries to do whatever it can and has throughout the entire Bible. In fact, the Bible is a story of the war between the dragon and the woman. If you have eyes to see and ears to hear, you will see that between the false Christ and the true Christ. And there are many types all throughout the Bible of this warfare. In many instances where it was being carried forth. But I'm going to prove to you something about this serpent seed. Christ taught or expounded upon who they were. He exposed them for who they were. He exposed the powers of the dragon that be. Matthew 23, verse 29, Christ said, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Now I could just see somebody making a video saying, Pastor Ben was flashing devil horns because he's part of the Illuminati. And he's, I guess I was just pointing like that because that's how I was pointing. It's funny, you know, we know there is a conspiracy between the Antichrist, between the false Christ and the true Christ and his children and God's children. But you have to be careful. You don't want to read into every little thing you see in, as part of the conspiracy, because sometimes people slander good people working for God, or they make false accusations against people. That's bearing false witness. We have to be careful when you accuse certain leaders of being a part of something and doing something. You have to have all the facts. And so on. I say that because I've seen videos where people had were discrediting some people. I'm not saying that some of these people weren't doing anything bad. But there are some people that live down in Texas that do that as a symbol for the Texas Longhorns. And they say that, and they'll take clips of that person doing that and saying, see, look, they're flashing the Illuminati symbol. And, you know, some cases people might do that. Yeah, you'll see in the music videos, you'll see Madonna and all these people doing that. They're doing it for that reason. They're doing it for that reason. But you have to have a level head. You have to do your research. Just because you see pictures and somebody's building a case of a conspiracy theory doesn't mean that that's the case, and you don't want to bear false witness. Anyways, I just thought that was funny because I went like that. And I could just see somebody say, look, he's really trying to send subliminal messages to his audiences that we should really follow the dragon. Anyways, Matthew 23 verse, okay, so I read that. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchers of the righteous. What is he talking about here? Well, let's go. Verse 30. And say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers of them in the blood of the prophets. Surely we wouldn't have done that. If we would have lived way back in the days when the prophets prophesied, like Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Amos, Obadiah, and you name it, we wouldn't have killed them. Verse 31. Wherefore, ye be witnesses unto yourselves that you are the children of them which killed the prophets. You are the descendants of them that killed the prophets. What do you think he's mentioning here? He's telling us that they are those of Genesis 3 verse 15 that are at enmity against God's kingdom. They are imposters. They are the serpent's seed. Now check this out. And this is how we can document it. Verse 32, fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, your forefathers, your family line. Fill up the measure. In other words, you do everything that they did and do it well then. Verse 33, ye serpents. Does it get any plainer than that? Ye serpents. You generation, now check this out. This word generation means offspring. You offspring of vipers. How can you escape the damnation of hell? Again, does Christ reveal this any plainer? He says, he'll mention that in a second. He called them serpents. Offspring of vipers, offspring of the serpents. It's their family line. How can this not ring a bell among most people to tell them to go back to Genesis 3 verse 15? The Bible interprets itself. Verse 34. Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you shall kill and crucify, and some of them you shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city. That's what the dragon does. The dragon is always at war against Christ and those who follow Christ. You know, you look at what's happening in America today. And this isn't very popular to say, but the white Christians are under attack. Oh, but Pastor Ben, that sounds pretty racist. No, it's not. It's part of this battle. This battle that's going on, the reason why you see mass immigration, illegal and legal, is because the dragon is trying to drown out this woman's seed. He's trying to pollute it and contaminate it and wipe it off the face of the earth. Because he knows that they are the children of the kingdom. And he wants to wipe out any mention of Christ. And that's why you see today the dragon always trying to stir up race troubles. You see it when a cop defends himself from some thug that just went into this just happened recently in Missouri. Some thug went into a convenience store, stole some cigars, pushed the owner down, or the worker, whoever it was, pushed him out of the way, like, what are you going to do? And then he goes out, and there's been 12 witnesses to confirm this story. Then he goes out, and he's walking down the middle of the street like a thug. And a cop pulls up and says, "Hey, get out of the street." And he says, "No, what are you going to do about it?" And then the cop later hears on his radio that there was just a strong arm burglary that had happened nearby. So he goes back, figures this is probably the kid, 17 or 18. He goes back, confronts him. The kid pushes the cop back into the car, gets into the cop car, and has a struggle with him. The cop goes for his gun, and there's a struggle for the cop's gun. Then the kid gets out, or the thug gets out. The cop chases him down, and then that thug turns around and bull rushes the cop. And then that cop unloads on him to save his life. And then what do you have? You have the black community, led by Jesse Jackson and others, saying this is another example of racism, the bad white cops always just killing innocent black kids. Who do you think's stirring up this trouble? Who do you think's trying to present the image of the evil white men in this nation? That, you know, we have a president today that goes along with this. That since the beginning, white Christians have been on his target. Especially white Christians who own guns. And that's because the dragon is controlling these forces. And he's got his sights set on white Christian America. Am I afraid to say it? Hey, you're not going to hear too many pastors say that, because they're going to say, "Oh, you're a big racist for saying that." Hey, this war that's going on is based off of race. And between two Christs, the false Christ and the Antichrist. How do I say that? Because it's between the woman's seed, her family, her lineage, her race, and the serpent's seed, his family, his lineage, and his race. Now, when you look at the Bible definitely deals with family lines, with genealogies. And the reason the world, again, I'm going to go back to this, the reason the world hates white Christians more than anybody else is because they make up this royal family of the earth and they want to be a part of the dragon. It's an opposite kingdom to them. The dragon has deceived most of the world. You know what, Pastor Ben, what are you talking about this is a war against primarily. Now, there are a lot of good Christians that are persecuted and martyred because they've joined into this kingdom, this family. But all you got to do is go to Revelation chapter 12, and we're not going to read it today. But you get to the end of it. Verse 17. Revelation 12, verse 17 says, "And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed." Of her seed. What is a seed? It's a family lineage, a physical descent. He makes a war against that race, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. That war is waged against Israelite Christians who keep the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Again, this war between the dragon and the woman, and then the beast versus the woman. It's the world ganging up on this family because they don't want this family to rule over them. Obama would blame everything on, like I said before, Obama blames everything upon colonialism when Christians colonized the world and brought civilization and spread the gospel of the kingdom. He says that was evil. Now we need to go back to letting the pagans rule. How does that work out? Look at the third world countries of where some of these people come from. Do we want America to be like that? Is that better than what we have? Are we the bad guys? Because we've based our laws in our society and our communities off of the Bible? Think about that. This war is waging. And behind it, you will always see those who are antichrist, those who reject Christ. I didn't even finish this verse, and it gets even better. Verse 35 of Matthew 23, "That upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth." All the righteous blood. Where did the righteous blood come from? The woman's seed. And those who joined into that family. "From the blood of righteous Abel, unto the blood of Zacharias, the son of Berechias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar." What did he just say? He called them the offspring of the serpents. He said that they were filling up the measure of their fathers, their ancestors. And now he just said, your family, and you are guilty of all the bloodshed all the way back to Abel. Who slew Abel? Answer that question. Well, it was Cain. So if this family is responsible, then we know that Cain and his descendants from the beginning survived the flood of Noah. That's another topic for another time. And continued all the way until this time and into our day today. You know, it's interesting that this same murderous blood, the same, basically it is Mystery Babylon. In Revelation 17 and 18 is described as doing the same thing, as having on her hands all the blood of the righteous who were slain upon this earth. Again, it goes back to Genesis 3, verse 15. And people mock the serpent seed. They scoff it. They say it's unbiblical. They call it heresy. For goodness sakes, heresy, and it's the truth that unlocks this entire word of God. And yet we have Christian pastors who call it heresy. Shame on them. For they are aiding and abetting the enemies of God and His kingdom when Christ had exposed them. Verse 36, verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this family. It says generation there, but it's this family, the family of the serpent, the family of the tares. Why did I beat that truth in so hard about the serpent seed? Because you're never going to understand Revelation chapter 12 and 13. As well as many other things in the Bible, even who the Antichrist ultimately will be as part of that satanic trinity. If you don't understand the prophecy of Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, so hey, you know what? I'm really excited to get into this. Hey, I don't know what topic we're going to do next. It's going to be in Revelation 12, obviously. We might go into the dominions and powers of Satan a little bit more, that structure of the dragon. Who knows? We'll see. We'll let the Father lead. Hey, until next time, do like what Christ said in Matthew chapter 4 when he was tempted of the serpent. He said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. So see that you study it. See that you consume it. Digest it. Meditate upon it every single day so that you can be a Christian overcomer. Christian Overcomers is brought to you by the tithes and offerings of our listeners. If you'd like to donate, you can do so by going to ChristianOvercomers.com. God bless you, and thank you for your support.